We're going to continue in lesson five today. We'll be in the back page of the outline, and hopefully we'll finish today or get as far along as we can. We're getting toward the end of our semester on the as far as our classes go, and I've appreciated the study we've had. I appreciate your participation. Hurts are going to happen in life. It's going to be very common. The Lord directed us to work with people. Matter of fact, if you're going to have a home and children, you're going to work with people. And as you work with people, there are going to be wounds. There are going to be difficulties. Sometimes the difficulties may not come from people. It may be tragedies or disasters or disease. But we've got to learn how to heal and go forward. We have to learn how to keep the Lord in control of our lives. And so we're now at the point in our studies to talk about allow God's wisdom to heal your wound. The big, big problem that I've seen in the lives of many is that they don't heal. They don't heal wounds. We talked a little bit last week about husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship. And there are times in the lives of people, they don't get over it. They don't go forward. They get stuck. And it becomes a real problem. You can't heal if you can't go forward. And there's wisdom that we need from God to learn how to let the past be the past, to heal and deal with things and focus on God. When we can't heal our past, oftentimes we get focused in a self-centered way on things we ought not. And it changes our reality. And so that's where we've been talking about, you know, reality issues throughout our study. Emotion is a wonderful gift from God, but it's not to be the basis from which we determine truth. It's the character and nature of God that we should be looking at. And we talked about Asaph toward the close of the study last week about how he had really got himself in a hole, really got himself in this big old deep dark hole, and he was looking at people, and he kind of wanted to take God's place and kind of, well, this it's over. It's over. And even was questioning God. Fortunately for Asaph, he had a good heart, and he went to the temple. And once he went to the temple and worshiped God, he understood the end of others, and he got himself straight. And that's the purpose of these studies. We all are going to go into emotional holes. We're all going to have our times of crisis. We're going to have our times where we look negative on people, on God. You've probably heard this story once before. I know I think I've given it a few years ago, but it's kind of funny and probably true. When we get ourselves into an emotional hole and we can't see the world very clearly, it's like the grandchild decided to play a trick on the grandparent one night or one day, and he took some of this, was it Limburg cheese, that really stinky, and put it on his mustache. The grandfather was asleep, and he gets up and goes, this room stinks. And he goes into the living room, this room stinks. And the next thing, he was going to remember, this room stinks. And then he went outside and he says, the whole world stinks. Now, he was the stinker. Yeah. But it's interesting, as we get involved in our emotions, we're almost looking at everyone else except ourselves. And so that's sort of the thing in these studies is be sure to step back before we give up on the world, to look at ourselves. And so that's really what we've been talking about. We talked about Jeremiah, where he had a wound that he thought was incurable. But then what God told him to do, you need to repent. You got yourself in a hole, and you need to repent and get your mind back and discern between the good and evil. And then he put him back to work. Now, in our study today, we're going to enter into a study of anger. And what the proper place of anger, improper place of anger. Someone read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Read it from the chart or read it from your Bible. Who would like to read this morning? Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Okay.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil.
Okay, here's a real big one. Anger from which we allow control of our lives. Is it sinful to be angry? You can be angry and not sin. Matter of fact, if you don't get angry, something's wrong with you. We need to get angry. Anger can be under control. And there's a place for that. It'll motivate. Like all emotions, if you're trying to think I'm teaching this class for you not to be emotional, No. There's a place for emotions. Emotions put you in motion. I'm just saying that emotion needs to be under control of the Lord. Let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about anger without control. Talk to me a little bit, class. What happens when you're angry and you don't have control of that anger? Tell me a few things that happens.
I usually make a fool of myself.
Well, you do if you speak. And one of the things the Bible says, be slow to anger, slow to speak. Ooh, a good one to remember. Remember. Okay, what else? Anger. Angry. What happens to you?
Causes poor decisions.
Huh?
Causes poor decisions.
It does. It does. It's developing. But tell me, you know, for me, it's like I'm injected with adrenaline. How about you? I can fire questions. I can jump in. I'm ready to go. And does it make you feel good? Your blood pressure's really low and you can stand like that. It just, heart rate goes up, you know, and you got this. And it's like the volcano with the pressures that have built underneath. And what's a good way to resolve anger? And I'm saying this facetiously. What's a bad way to resolve anger?
Let it explode.
To let that volcano. What I need to do is I need to dump my anger on you. And I'll feel better and everything's fine. Have you ever had anger dumped on you? We all have. All have. And what's the temptation when anger is dumped on you?
Jump back.
Yeah. You know, okay. You know, Yvette sees this in me at times. You know, she'll sometimes, you're angry. And it's times, you know. Sometimes innocent things, sometimes not so innocent. I think I'm just right there. But sometimes, you know, I got an anger, and then it's immediate. It is like, boom, it's like, you know, the doctor hitting the knee and the knee going out. I mean, there's some things about anger that really would be out of your control. The emotion itself coming into your mind is not sinful. But what is in your control is you don't let it control you. And so there are times where I may get angry at some really silly things like, again, traffic is one. Yeah, I keep giving that illustration. I can get so upset of some of the silliest things in traffic. And, my daughter's talked to me, you know, said, next time we go to Boston, Dad, you need to watch out. You know, hey, there's a lot of traffic there. You know, I get, it wasn't very enjoyable being around you. And that took that to heart. I'm going, okay, I've got to, you know, I can control that. But these are the issues that we need to face because, let's say this. Let's just talk to this again, whether or not we go with the outline or not. What if we dump our anger in our home? Let's say we're the person that we're angry and then boom, we talk, we stomp the dust out of the carpet. Or we could be. You know what some people do when they're angry? They just withdraw. That's another expression of anger. I mean, I'm just saying, well, you said not to speak. Well, there's a way you can kind of be poking at another person that you can do it passively. You can do it actively. You can do it passively. Anger can be expressed in different ways in different personalities. But what happens in our home if we don't control our anger? Let's suppose in your home, what happens?
I just think of this from, I guess, a little broader spectrum because it seems that anger is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction.
Yes.
And he loads that whenever you're away from the home. It's interesting how you look at alcoholics and they come home and that weapon has been loaded, and when they come into the home it can really cause big time problems because they come in and they beat on whoever they want to beat on. They curse and they defame whoever they want to, you know, it's just disaster,
it
right?
It is disaster.
For those of us who don't drink, we come into the home, we feel like we have self-control, but when we allow anger to be that weapon and it explodes in the home on whatever level it is, say
let's get develop this. Let's talk about the collateral damage of anger. Anger in the home is, uncontrolled anger in the home can be very devastating. Why?
Kids learn how to act that way.
Huh?
Your kids will learn.
The kids say, let's pose this. They're going to dad, you know, we don't know what kind of mood he's in today. In that fact, if you're regularly just short-tempered, what will your children tend to do with you?
Not communicating.
Huh?
Not communicating.
Not saying it. It shuts down communication. And they'll bury anger. I'm angry, but he's stronger than me. You know, that anger is stronger than that. And you end up with situations where you internalize. And you can't communicate. And communication in the home is a huge challenge. I'm talking about with Christians. But then you create a situation where your children don't want to be honest with you. And by the way, in development of faith in children, what concept do they get of God? Where does it come from? It comes from home. And if you don't believe you can talk to your parents, you might not learn how to talk to God. And you may learn to hide from your parents. You can learn to hide from God. I'm actually going to talk about that some this morning. I will do an additional lesson on repentance and the mindset that can occur. And so again, that's the thing about anger. You talk about alcoholics. When I'm dealing with somebody that's an alcoholic, I almost always go back to home. I always go back to communication patterns. And again, there's a whole variety of situations that could come up. It's not always the fault of the parent. It can be a situation where they did, and they didn't talk. And so, but there is that pattern of learning to bury. It's devastating. And your children may line up and smile and do well while they're in the home, but then later you see fruits of this. It's a huge challenge. And that's why you have passages like, look at Ephesians 6:3. I don't know if you noticed this in the passage. We talked about training and the admonition of the Lord. But look what's right in the middle of this verse. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Let's develop that. How could we provoke our children to wrath? Are you upset because you rebuke your child? Your child's mad because you rebuke? Is that provoking your children to wrath? No. There are times I want my child to have some emotional experiences, you know, and to understand the consequences. But what I see here is there are ways you can put your child in a situation where they can't be honest with you. And they're angry and they bury that. There is a sense where you can be unjust, non-communicative, you can be inconsistent. Those are the things I see here as provoking children to wrath. And comments on that, I mean, I haven't in my mind developed this deeply, but that to me is an area that's so important. Over the years, And I guess I'm going to speak more broadly within the church. I do believe that this is a subject that has been sorely neglected in churches. Men, do you have any men's business meetings, war stories that you'd like to talk about? I'm not trying to get dumb about it. But, you know, when you look at churches and how a church develops, the men's business meeting, while it is imperfect, can be a source of encouragement or discouragement. It's a place where decisions are made. It's a place where discussion has to occur, and you got to work out a way to go forward. Have you seen men's business meetings where people get angry and they stomp out and leave the room? Have you seen business meetings where people, if you've got a few people in control, and man, they just lower the hammer on anybody? Again, I'm not trying to talk about, you know, that no one is perfect. But I've seen churches whose leadership is one of those that, you know, it just causes people to not be honest. It's to cause people to run from unreasonable people. And again, I just give you an example. And I've had some people. I remember one church I get to, and I'm thankful I went there. They had some of the strongest, most strong-willed men. It was a small group. And the men's business meeting was one of almost a power struggle. and people getting angry at one another because they had a different view, and there wasn't and this one brother says, yeah, I tend to get angry, and they laughed. They laughed at the idea, yeah, I've got a little hair trigger anger issue. Let's think about that. What if somebody says, you know, I've got a hair trigger adultery issue? Or I've got a hair trigger idolatry issue. Would you kind of think, well, that's something to be laughed about? Well, I've got a hair trigger anger issue. Could I show you Galatians 5? When you begin to understand the idea of uncontrolled anger, notice where it's prominently featured. In Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Now notice, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice those things should not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these are heart issues. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, these are things that defile a man. How do you resolve this? How do you resolve the dumping of anger? How do you resolve the burying of anger and resentment? It's got to first start with God. You've got to go back to your very concept of God. You've got to go back to your concept of where you stand before God and how God has forgiven you in Christ, and you've got to become tender-hearted. These are the places you start. And but the thing about anger, you talk about the weapon of mass destruction. It is so deceptive. It is so deceptive. You know one of the common problems of anger, and you may not believe this is true, but I really do believe it's true. The people who have the biggest problem with anger oftentimes do not see it in themselves. It's very deceptive. And let me put it this way. We've already suggested earlier, to be angry doesn't necessarily mean you go home and stomp the dust out of the carpet. Now, if you're stomping the dust out of the carpet, that I'll tell you, you got some anger. But anger can be expressed in different ways depending on personality type. There's very strong and strong expressions of anger. But you know, somebody, as I suggested earlier, could just start snubbing another or gossiping about another and withdrawing from another. That's an expression of anger. It could be just as strong an expression as the person who stomps the dust out of the carpet, depending on their personality type. Like I say, there's some that they literally will withdraw from the world, go to bed for a week or two. I'm thinking of more severe cases of depression. But that's the way they express their anger, and they punish people. Anger is not easy to see in yourself. I've seen that. I mean, again, going back to the men's business meeting, there's a brother that I highly respect. I love him. But he had a problem with anger. And we could be in the men's business meeting, and he would say something like, we need to review the budget. Let me just say. Now that sounds, I said, we need to review the budget. What do you think? Okay, we need to do that. How about this one? We need to review the budget. I said the same words, haven't I? But what have I communicated? I've communicated something very different, yes.
I have a difficult time with business meetings used as examples because they're not authorized by God. It's man's wisdom. And I think a lot of the things that happen in business meetings are a result that it's man's creation, and that's why they don't work very well. I think when we have the organization like the Bible says, we're in a lot better situation.
And that would be, and I appreciate your view on that. I do know this. We need to, we're going to have situations we've got to talk to communicate. And I do believe there's a place for business meeting and authority, and that's not the purpose of the class. But and again, that's something we could talk in another setting. But there's got to be a place in local churches to come together and make decisions. And if you don't have qualified elders, you got to have some way of doing it. And whatever way that is, some people suggest the congregational meetings, some have suggested other things, there still has to be a way to communicate. And so whether we're talking about the home, whether it be husband and wife communicating, or whether we talk about a local church communicating, we got to have a way to do it. And that's where we get it. That's the purpose of this is not to, you know, the debate business meeting per se, but how do we communicate with each other? And that's the thing that is a big issue, is that we can, whether, like say, in a setting, like I suggested earlier, just like we're individually getting together, the words I use and the tone that I use could reveal that I have an anger issue, and that's the point I'm trying to make. But I can use other illustrations, and I'll be happy to that. Go ahead.
Just, you know, I can't bear, I hope I'm not repeating myself from the last time, but as far as anger goes, that's the only emotion that was acceptable in our society for men to show for many years. You know, men were supposed to be tough and strong and not show too much feelings. And really, the only acceptable feeling that was able to be shown was anger, to show that you were this strong, tough man. And yet God said in James chapter 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So while, yes, be angry and sin not, anger is an emotion God's given us. But it's not something to be dwelled on. It's something to be controlled. And when we see that thing in any kind of meeting, what we see is an immaturity on my part. If I'm showing quick anger because something is going the way I want it to go, it's immaturity. And I've been guilty.
And that's the point. We've got to be careful in how we communicate. Communicate, we have to. Like I say, any group, whether it be family, business, whatever, you got to have some structure from which leadership is given and discussion is given. And we'll be a part of that. And the thing for us is, let's make sure we don't have a volcano underneath us. Let's be sure that we learn how to deal with issues, go ahead, move forward. It's so important. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so I would say in our lives, is there some animosity and separation between me and brothers and sisters? Are there some things that are unresolved? You know, and again, I would say if there's a matter of sin, there's a way to approach that. But a lot of issues sometimes come with us is learning how to take what God has given us and what we give to God. And it's really, really important for us to clean the heart out, to go forward with optimism and joy going forward. Because if you have continued anger in your heart, does it make your worship very strong? You tend to have a very hard time concentrating on anything else, doesn't it? You know what the interesting thing is? If I wanted to curse somebody, again, I would not want to do this with a person. But if I wanted to curse somebody, it's to get them anger. And get them anger toward me. And where they can't let go of it. Now, that's up to them to let go of it. But you know what happens when you're angry and bitter toward somebody? You can go 1,000 miles away and guess who you take with you? You take that person with you. They get in your dreams. And you can't help but think about it. And so this is why it is important. I appreciate Richard Nixon's resignation speech. He made this comment, and I hope that he was true to this comment. He says, those who hate you do not win until you hate them back, and that will destroy you.
Hey, Larry. Yes. One thing that I thought about through this is, you know, Moses was an incredible man, but what's revealed to us about him is incredible. And we see one instance where he got really angry. And in my view, he was probably right in that obviously God didn't agree with that. And he struck the rock there at the waters of Meribah, I think it was. And
that kept my, we fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels.
That's right. I mean, you see, you think, and to me, a lot of times I think sometimes my anger may have a right place, but it really doesn't at times. And Moses is a great example of that, that he let anger in that moment take over.
Yes.
And while it seemed
take over.
And it seemed like it was pointed in the right direction, but it took him too far. And that's a great lesson for us, and that my initial anger may have some righteousness to it, but then it can then take me away from the promised land ultimately.
And now keep in mind here, the promised land though did represent his final spiritual state. So he had a earthly consequence here. Because he turned and repented. By the way, the strongest man in the Old Testament was who? The strongest man to control his spirit, the strongest man, Moses. He was the meekest man. Okay, so the most meek man could get it.
Kind of along the same thought of that is, earlier we looked at the passage in Ephesians about the outburst of wrath, and then you said something about comparing it to the character of God, and I immediately thought, well, I see God showing outbursts of wrath when he destroys Nadab and Abihu, when he destroys Ananias and Sapphira, when he, you know, opens up the ground and those men are swallowed up, when he strikes the man dead for touching the arm. Mm-hmm. And then, because I'm trying to compare this to the way I teach my boys and show those things.
I would rephrase it a little bit, because the outburst of wrath, I mean, I know what you're saying. If you just take the word literally, okay, somebody, if nothing's happening, but suddenly the anger appears, you know. Outburst of wrath in Galatians 5 is uncontrolled anger. Of course, with God, it's never uncontrolled. But it appears, like I say, for our human eyes, like, where did that come from? But that's, you know, it's a little different in terms of how God's wrath works. God's wrath is consistent based on his character. And in a lot of these instances you gave, there's a lot of work done ahead of time to warn folks and teach folks. And so what may appear to us as something that just comes out of the blue and is inconsistent with God, it is always totally consistent. In any case you look at with God's wrath, there's a lesson to learn. But go ahead, I'm sorry. I know what you're saying, though. I'm not debating you per se on that, except I would, you know. Anyway.
No, I was getting to the question. I was going to let you explain. But, you know, I look at that, and I try to delineate between what that is and, you know, because going back to something that Bryce said about how our children behave based on our actions. If I have an outburst of wrath toward a command that's been disobeyed in the home, and you know, I snatch one up and give them a whipping, then what's to say that one of them later is not going to show the same type of outburst toward their brother and, you know, beat them over the head? And so I see the same symbolism in Scripture as, you know, God showed these justified outbursts.
Yes. Yes.
But we as children have to be very careful of how we interpret that translation. And that's the only thing I was going to say about that, because it's a very difficult translation, or it has been for me.
Cool.
And how I'm seeing that translate to my children, you know, is it because I'm raising my voice that they raise their voice to their brothers? Or is it because I use physical interaction with them? Is it, they use physical interaction? So it's a constant, you know, training and getting better at different disciplinary actions and explanations that I think I'm working on. And I'm trying to correlate that somehow with the use of anger. And that phrase, outbursts of wrath, kind of, you know, triggered thought.
And I'll say this. There's a time when we ought to be angry in a hurry. Okay? We ought to. Something's wrong if we're not. There are times that we might see sin on TV and we go change time. There may be times our children need to see, as sin is presented, as clearly sin, they need to see a quick response, but control. I think that's a good teacher. We need judgment here. Is it in control? Is it unselfish? Is it glorifying God? Or is it the thing we want to get around away is one of that selfish, because I'm mad, self-centered, uncontrolled? And again, I can't give you a one-size-fits-all in terms of how you react. You've got to look at your heart. I would say this. Be sure. Let's be sure we don't have abiding bitterness in ourselves. You've got to make sure about that. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt to go back in question. But I do think our children sometimes need to be snapped up in their bottom spring. You know, and that'd be totally appropriate. But again, done with proper judgment. And,
One thing I remember when I was young, I'll try not to take it too much for time.
That's okay. No. We're going to go another week on this.
My dad, particularly after Vietnam, his third war,
yes.
He had PTSD pretty badly. They didn't know what that was back then. He just would fly off the handle in a rage at the smallest noise and snatch us up and whip us, and it was in anger. And I remember telling myself when I was a child, because I was hurt and mad, and I would say to myself, when I have a child, I'm going to explain to him why he's getting disciplined and what's going on here, instead of just, you made a noise, I beat you, and you sent you to your room, and you shut up, and don't and dry up, and don't cry. And that's something I remember to do with my son. Yet what I found was I had some of the same habits at times, like you're talking about, like Bryce had mentioned. And I don't want to hand those down. But I do want to explain. And what I did with Jude was before I would explain, and then after I whipped him, I'd explain it again and tell him I loved him. But he knew why he was getting a whipping. But yet there were times when I got angry and reacted.
Excellent point. Yes.
I started out reading this week about the number of times God told the world, this is my son. I wound up reading some of the actions Jesus took. He didn't clean the temple out every time he went there. The activities were probably going on. But when he did clean it out, I went back and read very carefully. I have no indication that he hurt any person. He destroyed their animal cages. He whipped the oxen out. He overturned the tables, the money changers' tables. He showed them what was wrong without hurting the individual. And that caused me several hours of thought and prayer. Is that the way I handle it? And the answer was no. I don't do it that way. I haven't always done it that way. But Jesus focused on what was wrong, didn't fix it every single time, but when he did, everybody knew that that was wrong. So I'm having to learn that lesson to be sure that I don't inadvertently hurt the person, but correct the wrong.
We have had a fantastic discussion today. I appreciate every person. It's been a really good discussion. I don't know if our bell rang. Oh, it has rung? Oh, good. Okay. Well, I focus on you guys. Okay, good, good. I was worried. Okay, well, we'll continue next week to finish this subject, and I think that'll be our last class, I think, in the semester. And so thank you so much for your discussion. We'll be in this week. Okay.